If you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, that's on 835 of the thin ESV Bible. So we're looking at Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Now before I begin, I've mentioned time and again about editing, because this occurs. We know that chapters and verses are not inspired. They were added to make reading easier. But here in the ESV, I want to point out something. So there's a debate, and the debate is this. When does Jesus' spoken word end and commentary on it begin? And so what the ESV has done to show that, you'll notice that between verse 15 and 16, for most, there is a new paragraph. There's a title, I have "For God So Loves the World." And then you'll also notice that there's a quotation mark there. And if you go down all the way to verse 21, you're going to see that there's another quotation mark. So what the editors of the ESV have done, they've acknowledged that there's this debate by showing the separation between 15 and 16. But they've also given you their opinion. I agree with their opinion. Their opinion is, based on the quotation, Jesus is still speaking. So the ESV takes that this whole conversation goes all the way down to verse 21. But the separation is there to acknowledge. Some argue that John is actually commenting in verses 16 to 21. And it is all God's word. It's just, is this directly spoken by Jesus, or is it the Holy Spirit inspiring John to comment on Jesus' spoken word? And it is debated. People get PhDs over this space right here, all right? I side with the ESV. I think you go all the way down to 21, Jesus' spoken word there. I think there's a clear break. If you flip over, you can see verse 22, clear break. After this, Jesus. So, I wanted to point that out in case you're wondering, why is this done this way? That's the reason. So let's now read the Holy Word of God, beginning in verse 9, going through 18. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. So last week, we left with the challenge that Jesus had given Nicodemus. And it's the challenge, everyone who reads this gospel faces the same challenge, and the challenge is this: we must be born again. And Jesus reveals that being born again means not being born of flesh, not being born by our effort, by our merit, by our heritage, but being born of the Spirit. And that means that salvation is never achieved by saying a prayer, attending church, receiving the right sacrament, done the right way, doing enough good deeds to outweigh your bad. Salvation has to come from outside of us. And specifically, salvation comes from God through his will, done by the Spirit, working in us, making us new creations. This is the challenge that Jesus had last week. This is where we left off. You must be born again. And I want you to notice Nicodemus's reaction to that in verse 9. How can these things be? Here is the true, unguarded reaction of any unbeliever to Jesus' message. How can these things be? Nicodemus is no lightweight when it comes to scripture or religion. He was a teacher of Israel. He was the one you went to. Today, pick any famous pastor, and if Nicodemus was alive, he would be among them. And yet Nicodemus is utterly confused by Jesus' message of salvation. And he is confused because of humanity's default position. Our default is that we must earn acceptance, that we must earn our place. Humanity applies this to everything, and you and I experience it within culture, and it is so accepted that we don't even think twice about it. Culture declares if you wish to get ahead, you have to earn it through hard work. And we just agree. But what happens if you work hard and never get ahead? Do you know what the default says? You didn't work hard enough, right? That's what our default says. You have to work to earn. And so if you don't actually earn, well, the problem's with you. It's not with our default position. So you just have to work harder. And we apply it to everything in our life, don't we? Right? We have a problem with our marriage. No problem. Work harder. But what happens if the problem still exists? Well, just work harder. But what happens if it's not working? Work harder. How many times do I have to tell you? Just work harder. And we buy into it. And we apply it to everything. Humanity's default is that we earn our way to happiness, comfort, wealth, fame, and whatever it is that you desire, you can earn it. Just work harder. And so when it comes to salvation and how we are accepted by God, we'd apply the default. For God to love me more, I need to pray more. For God to love me more, I need to read the Bible more. For God to love me more, I need to be at both services. But you know what? If that's not working, then I also have to be in Bible class. And if that's not working, you know what? I'll start attending small groups. And if that doesn't work, I'll attend every single small group. And if that doesn't work, I'm going to find some way to volunteer so that I can fill up all my time, so that I can come before God and say, look at what I've done for you. I surely deserve salvation. And there are many in the visible church who live by that default. Earn your way into heaven. And when it doesn't work, the problem's with you, try harder. This was Nicodemus's position. That's why Nicodemus is completely confused, because what Jesus is declaring, being born of the Spirit, is completely outside of his paradigm. It doesn't fit. What do you mean I can't earn salvation? What do you mean that a good deed isn't credited to me? What do you mean that the sinner's prayer doesn't actually count? That was Nicodemus. He believed that you were saved by observing the law. He was a Pharisee. You not only observed the law, they added 600 other laws to the law to make sure you observed the law. The one that you've probably heard, and it's picked on a lot because you just go, are you kidding? But this is how we act. They actually had a rule that if you walked too far on a Sabbath, you were breaking the Sabbath. That was considered work. And so they determined that if you walked away from a piece of clothing a certain distance, it wasn't work. And it is recorded that rabbis suggested that you had little pieces of clothing, and if you needed to go for a walk, you just calculated it out. You walked a certain steps, dropped the cloth. Walked a certain step, dropped the cloth. Kept on doing that, and then when you had to go home, no problem, you just went and picked up all the cloth. You weren't working. Yes, you were. You were doing double the effort, triple the effort, just to say, look at us, I kept the Sabbath. And we do it, don't we? We do it. Oh, modesty. Right? I'm going to go there. God says, be modest. How many people make up these ridiculous rules for modesty? And you go, where is that in Scripture? Oh, we're doing it to protect. No, you're not. You're adding work to yourself. You're saying, look at me, I'm better than everyone else. This is our default. And so Nicodemus, living in this default, hears you have to be born again, not by your own effort. And he goes, how can this be? That's impossible. And brothers and sisters, everyone who meets Christ has to wrestle with that. Because our default is to be like Nicodemus. How can grace actually be grace? How can it be free? How can it be unmerited? How? And we wrestle with that idea. And notice how Jesus responds to Nicodemus' confused question. Are you the teacher of the law and yet do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Jesus first addresses his role. Nicodemus, look at who you are. How do you not know this? And the answer is because Nicodemus is living by the default that every one of us lives with until we meet Christ. We think we can earn our way into heaven. And Jesus is trying to declare, do you not understand, Nicodemus, that salvation has always been by grace alone. And to prove this to you, I just want to quickly go over some of the highlights in the Old Testament. What did Abraham do to deserve God's covenant promise? Absolutely nothing. In the book of Acts, it's actually revealed that Abraham was an idolater when God called him to leave his culture. He was worshiping a false god when God called him to leave his culture. What did Jacob do to receive God's blessing? Absolutely nothing. He deceived his father, his brother, and his father-in-law. What did Moses do to become the leader of Israel? He murdered somebody. And then when God said, I am sending you, Moses says, send someone else. How's that for lack of faith? God says, I'm sending you, and Moses says, no, you're not. What did Israel do to deliver, to deserve deliverance from Egypt? The Old Testament reveals absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, they were worshiping idols already in Egypt when God delivers them. And then we know through testimony of the Old Testament, they continued to worship idols all the way through the 40 years and all the way into the promised land. God's salvation has always been freely given by his grace and mercy to a people undeserving. You and I can never merit our way into heaven. And that's probably the biggest stumbling block about salvation. We want to earn it. We want to have some part in it. And Jesus declares the opposite. And Jesus goes on to stress this in the following verses, but before he does, he stresses our inability to comprehend God's salvation. When he says this, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Just in case, when we read the gospel, if we think Jesus is speaking too high for us, he's using too big of words, Jesus says, "I've been speaking about things you should comprehend. I'm talking about simple things." And Nicodemus, the teacher of the law, hasn't understood. And beloved, without the Spirit working in us, we won't understand. Jesus is revealing with his words that our reasoning will never be enough for salvation. And through his words, he's revealing every aspect of us has been so twisted and tainted by sin, we have no hope of saving ourselves. We're not saved by works, heritage, or reasoning. We cannot. And this is hard for us to understand because, again, our default is we can do it. The Spirit has to overcome this in us. The Spirit has to reveal, as Jesus revealed to Nicodemus, no, you can't. And our self-righteousness is probably the biggest idol that we wrestle with in our lives. It's the hardest one for us to let go of. The Spirit literally has to pry it out of our hands as we clutch to it desperately. You can't do it. We strive to ascend to heaven, forgetting what Proverbs 30 has already said. Proverbs 30 are the Proverbs of Agar. Listen to what Agar says. "The man declares, 'I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I'm too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down?'" Jesus is dealing with a teacher of Israel, with a student of the Old Testament. And so he says, "Hey, Nicodemus, have you forgotten Proverbs 30? You're striving to get to heaven, and yet Agar already said, 'Who can do it? I'm so weary of trying. Who can do it?'" And Jesus is saying, "You are never good enough." He's putting the full weight of the human condition upon us, and we need it. I mean, take today. I am sure most of us have thought that we've done pretty good today, right? Did you distract yourselves from worship just once? If so, you failed. And if worship was all based on your merit, doesn't count. As a matter of fact, it condemns you. So now ask yourself, how did you do today? Did you have a cross word, a cross thought? Who can ascend into heaven? And Jesus gives the answer in John 3. The Holy Spirit waits until Jesus comes to answer Hagar. In John 3, Jesus says this: "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Here's the answer to Hagar's question. Jesus is saying, if you're born of earth, which is everyone made in the image of God except Jesus, if you're born of earth, you cannot ascend to heaven. You can't do it on your own because you're from earth. And Jesus, with these words, makes it worse for our default position. He makes you feel the weight of your hopeless endeavor. What's born of earth cannot rise into heaven on their own. And so humanity cries out, why? Why can't we just try harder? And so Jesus gives us the answer in verses 14 through 18. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus is using the Old Testament to prove to this teacher of Israel the utter hopelessness of humanity's default, which is works righteousness, that we can do enough, that we can be enough, that surely God will accept us. And every human needs to hear Jesus teaching this. He first shows us through Proverbs 30 that we can't merit our way into heaven. All we can do is weary ourselves. And then he uses the illustration from Numbers 21. In Numbers 21, Israel is once again grumbling against God's provision. This time, they're upset over the food they must eat. And we've gone through Numbers, and so you know the food that they ate. They ate manna that every morning appeared at the front of their tents. I mean, can you imagine the dumbest thing to complain about? Free food? And yet here's the human condition. They are complaining at the fact that they wake up every morning, open their tent flaps, and there's food. Not good enough. I mean, that's our human condition, and we know it is. God gives us beautiful hot weather, and what do? Complain. There's no rain. God gives us rain, and what do? Complain there's no hot weather. God gives us a job. The job is too hard. The job is too easy. It's not enough money. God gives us a shelter. The shelter's too small, too big, too run down. We'd go on, couldn't we? No matter what God gives us, we find something to grumble about it. And we know we do. Here's our default position. And so in Numbers 21, God sends serpents into the camp. And whoever is bitten dies. Here is God's temporal judgment on complainers. Praise the Lord he doesn't do that now, because I'd be dead. Under God's righteous judgment, Israel cries out for salvation. And God instructs his mediator Moses to make a bronze serpent and raise it up for all to see. And all they had to do was look upon the serpent, and they would be healed. They would live. It didn't matter that they grumbled and complained. It didn't matter that they were a second away from death. Just gaze and you live. That's all. Here was Israel's hope. Not that they would do better, not that they would stop complaining, but that God, through his mediator, provided a way of salvation. And Jesus then applies that to him. That God so loves this messed up world. That God so loves his image bearers. That God would give his Son so that all who would look upon him would live. No matter our grumbling and complaining. And he gives himself a title, Son of Man. Jesus claims this title throughout this gospel. We read where it comes from, Daniel 7. Daniel has this vision of the Son of Man ascending and receiving a kingdom. And Jesus is linking himself not only as the one through which you will be saved, but he is the Son of Man. And he will receive a kingdom that lasts forever. And in these verses, he's declaring that humanity is condemned. We sin in thought, word, and deed, and we all deserve death. And therefore, no one will ever be able to ascend to heaven on their own because we're already condemned. Young and old, small and great, everyone is sinners in thought, word, and deed. And our only hope for salvation is a salvation that comes from outside of us. That you and I have to rely on someone else. That God has to provide salvation just as he did in Numbers 21. And that salvation is never earned but freely given to any who look upon the Son of Man. Jesus would be lifted up like the serpent. He would be lifted up so that any who would believe in him would live and not perish. To Jesus, there's no neutrality. You're either condemned or you're saved by him. And brothers and sisters, Lord willing, we believe this. There are only two groups in this world: those condemned, those saved by looking to Christ. That's it. And the church is given to this world so that we can say, look to Jesus and live. You who are about to die, you who are about to take your last breath, look to Jesus. And yet we, in our arrogance, just assume that we're going to live forever. Right? I look at my great-grandma, lived to be 104. I look at my dad, who's now 84. I can, in my arrogance, say, oh, I'll easily live to my 80s. How do I know? How do I know that this is not my last sermon? How do you know that your last breath is not tonight in the middle of the night? Yet we arrogantly just presume that life is going to go on and there is always going to be enough time and eventually we will get right with God. And Jesus says, no, you're condemned already. And so you have to look to me now. And that's why Scripture declares now is the day of salvation. We're condemned by our own sins, but God, out of love for his image bearers, gives us his Son. And his Son willingly dies for us so that we may live forever. Every other religion and philosophy in this world tells us that we must do. Christianity is the only one that tells you Jesus must do it. Every other religion and philosophy tells you you must change. Christianity tells you God must change you. Christianity is all about what Jesus does. Christianity is all about Jesus because Jesus makes it plain you can't earn your way into heaven. You can't pray enough, you can't read enough, you cannot repent enough. You must rely on the perfect work and person of Jesus Christ alone. You are to look to him as Israel looked to the bronze serpent. And brothers, this is hope. I want to include sisters there too. And this is what you and I need. Because we easily go back to the default, don't we? Yes, Jesus saved my soul. But surely he doesn't love me now because look at what I've done. Dads, it's Father's Day. How many of you, you don't want to admit it to others, but how many of you have regret over things said or not said, over things done or not done? And you sit there and you silently say, how can God love someone like me? Because look at what I did or didn't do. You've gone back to the default. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we constantly need the message to look to Christ because what we discover within us is that we constantly go back to our default. Do you really think the one who died for your soul is now saying to you, now prove you love me? Do you really think that? He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That isn't prove. That is, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Obedience is a response to love. And yet in our default, we keep trying to earn it, don't we? How many of us need to hear what Jesus is saying this morning, this evening, not that to be saved for the first time, but to be reminded that he loves the ones he saved. That his attitude to you hasn't changed. That you are his beloved. That he delights in you. That you are to live the Christian life completely and utterly dependent on him doing it all in you. Your very obedience is a result of God at work in you. And so you praise God for that. The very love you have for Jesus is a result of his love for you. This is utterly foreign. And that's why Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And this is why your neighbors, this is why your friends, this is why even some of your family members say, how can these things be? It sounds too good. It sounds, to use words from R.C. Sproul, it sounds like you are unfairly loved. We are. You never want God to be fair to you. Do you know what would happen if God was fair to you? Instantly we'd be in hell. No, we want God to unfairly love us. We want God to say, look at my son and believe. Look at my son and live. And you and I say, that's too easy. No, it's not. And every day, God tells you, look at my son and live. Look at my son and believe. And we need to hear that day after day, week after week. Jesus makes it clear to Nicodemus, salvation is never by human effort, but solely what Jesus does. And so this evening, as your minister, let me ask you, do you rest in Jesus alone? Do you trust Jesus to not only save your soul, but to keep loving you unfairly? To keep lavishing his unmerited love upon you, no matter what. This is salvation. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. And there are so many who say, it's too good. How sad. And when Christ the King returns, they will come with all of their works and all of their efforts and say, look at what I've done. And Jesus will say, why did you not look to me and live? And my hope and prayer is that there's not one of us in this room who has not looked to Jesus. That all of us will be standing before the throne of grace because we looked to Jesus. And we gave up our efforts. And we gave up our merits. Because we grasped what he was telling Nicodemus. It's all about Jesus, and it's all through Jesus. And so all eternity will be about Jesus. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, I praise you and thank you for your powerful word, for the word, God, that challenges unbelievers and Christians. That salvation is all about Jesus. That salvation is all through Jesus. That there is nothing that we can do to prepare us for salvation. That there's nothing we can do to aid in salvation. That it's all done by you. Because we are incapable, we are condemned. And we need the mercy and grace of God to save sinners. And Father, I pray that from this pulpit and from this church and from our homes, what will be proclaimed is the free offer of the gospel as Jesus proclaims it here to Nicodemus. That we will challenge one another that we must be born again, that we will challenge one another to live in the freedom of Jesus' salvation. To remind one another, as R.C. Sproul reminds us, that we are unfairly loved, and that is what we need. Father, may we delight in Jesus all the days of our life. In Christ's name we pray.